powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. Let's take the customary time to get ourselves in fellowship and ready to concentrate on the information God has for us this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for all that you do for us so that we can meet in this capacity and receive those things that are preparing us for the coming kingdom of God and all the blessings that come to those who take your word seriously. Bless this class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 16, the seven bowls of wrath in these 21 verses. The command to commence. Everything is done in an orderly fashion, as we can see in each of the stages as we move through the different seals and judgments. We are, of course, at this point in our study of the narrative, the prophetic narrative, we are at the tail end of the tribulation. And the tail end of the tribulation involves a series of judgments that will blow your mind if you are here and listen and pay attention. This is going to happen on this earth. And the humans that get it in the neck, so to speak, they've earned it. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, I heard a voice, great as usual, from the inner sanctum of the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Go, proceed. It's an order, present imperative, second plural, hupago. Proceed, go, and pour out, second imperative, ekkeo, to pour out these bowls, which is more in the line physically of a saucer rather than a regular bowl. But we'll leave the translation, fiale, and there's seven of these. In each one, these seven bowls of the thumos, the anger or wrath of God upon the earth. One, the position of the great before voice stresses the dynamic of the voice. This is a great voice, a booming voice that will be heard by everyone, and it is directed towards these seven servants of God. Elsewhere in the chapter, the adjective great follows its noun, which is customary in John's writings. Also elsewhere in the Apocalypse, synonym for the book of Revelation, when used with voice, it always follows it. And I heard begins a chapter in which seven angels with seven bowls receive and carry out their instructions to dispense the contents of the respective bowls, 1 through 7. The bowls occur in rapid succession. This isn't a long, drawn-out process. These one happens, runs its course, the second one, and on through to 7. The bowls occur in rapid succession, just before the second advent. So we're up close to the second advent. So when you study these, don't think that they go on for weeks or months. They do not. Because of the nature of some of them, if they did, it would kill people off the face of the earth. as we shall see as we get into it. They carry out their instructions. The bowls occur in rapid succession just before the second advent, suggesting that each takes place in a very short time, a matter of days at most, and then the next one, and the next one. It's like boom, 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 boom. The loud voice is the voice of God, as chapter 15, verse 8 shows. God's mention of his own name in the directive. Is no obstacle to this identification. No one else has access to the heavenly temple due to the intense smoke that we saw last time that will, during this time, fill the temple and prevent anybody, any entity from entering it. I've thought about this. This is to demonstrate that God is one of a kind. And there is no one that even comes remotely close to having his attributes. We share in certain things, but he has these all inherently and forever. And so, no one else has access to the heavenly temple at this point due to the intense smoke that fills the temple back in the previous chapter in our last verse there. This condition continues until at least the completion of the seven bowls and perhaps longer. But at least it continues up to that point. That's how far I take it. This is the same loud voice that in 1617 accompanies out the pouring of the seventh bowl, the mystery bowl. The adjective megas occurs 11 times in this chapter, in 8 verses, translated loud and great 80 times in the book of Revelation. God commands all seven angels at once to carry out their assignment. As we know from our study of the Word of God, angels are there ready to serve and do whatever God asks of them. They do it without question, and they do it completely. They are perfect entities. They have the power and the ability to carry out various missions and directives that have been given to them by God. The study of angels is mind-blowing. This will illustrate it, that they can do this. We know God can, in his essence. That's not a problem, but that angels can do it. That he has given them this inherent power and ability. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, mighty in strength. Yeah, beyond what you and I have ever seen or experienced of any other entity. Mighty in strength. Did you know that when we get our resurrection bodies, we will at least be equal to them? We won't be lesser entities? Yeah. We're going to be raised up, placed at a higher position than the angelic order. And we too, in our resurrection bodies, we'll go where he sends us and do what he tells us to do without any questioning. Unlike people today that drag their feet, that hem-haw around, that make excuses. And I might reiterate the fact that God's commandments in the Bible that you have heard and will continue to hear. You're expected, I'm expected, we're expected. We are to carry them out. And he will make a way for us to do it. I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. If it's an imperative in Scripture, you can do it. He'll make a way for you. And whatever obstacles and difficulties are in front of you, He will enable you through prayer and diligence to overcome those obstacles and do the things you need to do. You need to listen to me. My job is to dispense information for your edification and your protection. I'm here as a shepherd towards my sheep. And when I tell you something, I'm not putting something on you that is not biblically based. When I tell you you're to be here, you're to assemble. You can organize your life and make it happen. When I tell you that you do not fraternize on the social level and a close personal level with people who have repudiated the ministry here, if you want to talk to them, you exhort them to get back with it, to get on board with it. And in the meantime, the relationship is dead in the water. You think that sounds mean? I've got Scripture to back it up. You can encourage them to reassert themselves if we are to have any kind of a viable relationship. You walked away and they can't possibly be helping you out in that sense, exhorting you to get with your right pastor and get under Bible doctrine. This is serious business. The Scripture does not say these things in vain. So blessed are the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. They're given an assignment and they do it. Boom. And they carry it out. Not all the angels are equal in power, but they all are in the sense of absolute devotion to serving God and doing what He wants them to do. Each angel in sequence complies without further instruction. They are given the resources and the wherewithal to do what here on the surface looks like it's ridiculous or impossible. The first imperative, go or depart, is a present imperative, in effect telling the angels at this time, go your way. The second imperative, pour out, is an aorist imperative, telling them to deposit the contents of their bowls upon the prescribed objects. I don't know how this works. We have nothing in the physical realm that even comes close to resembling it, as far as I know. The plagues contained in the seven vessels are cumulative. The contents of the seven bowls bear some resemblance to the earlier seals and trumpets, but they are not merely a recapitulation. The fourth bowl, for instance, is entirely new. Personal suffering is the touchstone of these plagues. People are going to suffer, and they're going to suffer real big time because they've earned it by their negative volition and their opposition to God. That's not the side anybody wants to get on of God, the wrong side of things, when His wrath falls. We experience divine discipline, maybe even serious divine discipline, but if we're positive, we take note of it and we correct ourselves. Or if we don't, we just go on until we're ground under the sin and the death. Under these bowls, humanity is in agony from the very beginning. The bowls are far more intense and universal, showing that this whole series deals with the time of the very end. The fact that these plagues are designated the last shows that they are not a recapitulation, and that this is the last of the judgments that are within the parameters of what we call the tribulation. After the last bowl has run its course, the tribulation is officially over, but that doesn't mean judgment is over. The trib is over. The day of His wrath, that part of it is over. And this opens the door for the second advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. First bowl. So the first angel went. Angel is in italics. The first one went. Departed. Op erchomai. And poured out his bowl on the earth. Ekeko, to pour out his piale upon the gay earth. And it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people. Skin. Their external skin is the target of it. It is described here as it became a wound, helkos, like an abscess, an ulcer, something like that. A wound, bad, kakos, translated loathsome in our version, and malignant sore, painful, paneros, upon men, people. Anthropos in the plural. Now who gets it? Who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. This one is reserved for all those on earth alive at this time who are involved in the mark of the beast cult. Who have, echo, the mark, karagma, of the Therion beast and worshipped proskuneo, the image, the likeness, this thing that will be set up in the most holy place, this humanoid type of a thing that is it's an image like never existed before, and who worshipped his likeness. That's the word image. Image is to be a likeness of something. It's going to be a carbon copy likeness of the Antichrist. This image that will be inserted into the most holy place of the temple, the Trib Temple in Jerusalem at the midpoint. One, the formula went away and poured out appears only with the first angel, but is implied with the others. Six. The brevity of style, whereby the first stands for the first angel, contrasts with the trumpet series, which used angel with each of the series except the first. All right. The target of the first bowl is into the earth. The first three bowls affect individuals either in personal suffering, or through environmental calamity, which also affects people in a bad way. The environment, on a level you can't even imagine. And the last three are more of an international phenomena. The earth is more particular, rather earth, of verse 1, which is a general, inclusion of the objects of all the bowls. Land, as we shall see, here people. land, sea, water, and so forth. Sea is oceanic water, and water is fresh water. The earth is the first of the four divisions of nature hit by the four plagues. The others are the sea, the rivers, and the sky. The earth has humans residing upon it. So while the plague affects the skin of humans, it is directed on the earth. The noun sore strictly means a wound. 10. The nature of this wound is an inflamed and running sore that refuses to be healed. Head to toe, I presume. Whoa. The language resembles that of Deuteronomy 28:35. This recalls the sixth plague of Egypt, where the Egyptian musicians were also the victims. They got nailed in Exodus with a skin deal. Remember, they were in contest with Moses and Aaron, and then they finally got hammered. Here the followers of the beast receive the plague and not humanity otherwise. The rest of the human race doesn't get it. How do you distribute it just on those people and nobody else? I don't know. There's no science that can explain this. This is supernatural. And only those that have been inducted into the cult of the Antichrist will suffer from head to toe a loathsome, painful. It isn't necessarily kills them. They might want to be dead, but this is their temporal judgment. For the individuals who were told up front, don't take the mark. They don't get off of this earth without a bunch of suffering. And then, of course, they go to hell, their souls. Job was afflicted with a skin disorder put upon him by Satan under divine direction and restrictions. But he didn't crack. He didn't break. He didn't renounce God. He didn't do what his wife said. Okay? Curse God and die. She hated to see him suffering. No precedent in human history can measure up to the future supernatural intervention of God to grasp the nature of this plague. Whatever is in this bowl is an organism that will result in sores that are pernicious and malignant. Can God do this and be righteous? You bet. It's not the kind of God you'd hear about talking a lot of churches. Again, this plague will not harm those who do not have the mark of the beast. There are consequences for disobedience. The severity depends on the nature of the disobedience. We have examples in the Bible of some believers who suffered some pretty bad things because they were disobedient. If you want to run down that road, knock yourself out. But it'll come. The fear of God ought to keep you and your mental attitude straight. So those unaffected by these sores recall the Israelites who remained untouched by the sixth plague over Egypt, as they were with all the plagues. It didn't happen to them. It just happened to the Egyptians. This plague is also a sign to those who have not, for various reasons, taken the mark and worshiped the beast. People outside the beast's conquest would tend not to take it, China and Russia. Those countries are not going to be on the beast, on the bandwagon. This is a Western Europe thing, primarily. It's the way I see it. The nations of Western Europe and the population and the people there, believer and unbeliever, they're going to really take it hard, except the believers are vindicated, and we've already studied them in heaven, and they're coming back. They'll be resurrected at the second advent, and on and on. People outside the beast conquest would not tend to take it. So they won't. This won't fall on them. Second bowl, verse 3. This one is a killer too. What can you do to make this happen? Now, if God just wanted to do something, yes, we don't have any mental hurdles to have to deal with there. But an angel administering something of this magnitude and targeting this significant feature of the physical creation. The second poured out his bowl into the sea. Poured out his bowl, same word, into Thalassa, the sea. And it became like blood, like that of a dead man. And it became, Haima, blood, like as one dead. And every living thing in the sea died. Everything in the ocean, from the smallest to the largest, will all die. The sea will be emptied of all life as a result of this plague. And every living thing in the sea, living thing is, we have the word psuche for soul, life principle, that with breath. Here, every living thing, natural life, in Zoe, in descriptive genitive, in the seal, every soul marked by life, might be a translation, die. Apothenesco, which stands in apposition to the female singular suke, which is explainable by noting the neuter plural katismata, for which the suke stands in 8-9. In Thalassa, the sea. This is wherever there is salt water. The oceans. Everything's going to die. What I call God's aquarium. It will all die. It'll be restocked and fixed up real nice for the millennium by the power of God. But whatever is in it, I know what you might be thinking. How can something in this bowl spread to all the seven oceans and wipe out everything from the smallest plankton to plants to the largest of the things like whales and sharks and all these big things? They all die. One. The second bowl of judgment is reminiscent of the first Egyptian plague, except it affects salt water rather than fresh water. The first Egyptian plague was a judgment on their beloved Nile River when it was turned to blood. Water covers the greater part of the earth's surface, so the affliction will be worldwide. This will not be limited just to one area. All Earth's oceans will be affected by this plague. The effect of the bowl's contents is to leave the Earth's oceans fully contaminated with blood like that of a dead person. This semi-coagulated mess will totally foul the seven seas, making them loathsome and foul. Here death will come to every, here's the straightforward language I'm reporting to you, every living thing in the sea. And there's a lot of organisms of all sorts that inhabit the oceans that God put there. This will amount to a complete reversal of Genesis 1:21. When God on D+5 of restoration spoke into existence all aquatic life. Boom! Again, another example from the Bible of the total opposite of what modern science, so-called, promotes. But see, this is what makes sense. These things cannot evolve. One organism depends on another, blah, blah, blah. And they all have to be there at once, from the plants to the smallest organisms. This devastating plague constitutes a complete destruction of all marine life, not a partial one, as under the second trumpet of Revelation 8:8-9. And humans will observe this. They will see it. If it kills them, then they all rot and float to the top or whatever. What a mess. But this is all going to be fixed up and reversed with the coming of Christ in the new environmental order of the millennium. If he did it in Genesis, he can do it again. God owns everything. This is to show the human race. See, by this time in the tribulation, people aren't going to be atheists. People aren't going to be running around saying there's no God. There's a bunch of things that they know he's doing it. They've got the Bible. They've got prophets. They've got the 144,000, blah, 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 blah. They got all of this going on. They know. It isn't for lack of evidence by any means. There's so many things that they are that they're going to be on top of. They know Christ is coming. They know it. It's like I've seen over and over again. No amount of information and evidence can change the pernicious negative volition of people. It's sick. It's like a mental disease. They've been hardening their hearts through the entire tribulation. Now those that survived to this point are going to witness this plague. This plague, like the one before it, is a miracle or product of the supernatural. It defies all science to explain how the contents of one angel's bowl. People will laugh at this, make fun of it. But they won't be in the trib. Could do this. So we take it by faith, like we do everything else. That's what the Bible says. I'm going with it. All right. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.